I want you to take your Bibles. You notice I did not say if you have your Bibles, I expect you to bring them. Amen? I expect you to bring them. So take your Bibles. And I don't have a particular text that we're going to preach from this morning. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture. But the first one that we'll look at in the course of the message will be found over in the book of 1 Timothy. And so you may want to go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy. And that will be the first passage that we'll look at here this morning. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll give you a little bit more specific directions there. I'll give you the verses when we get to them here a little bit later. But I do appreciate our men, appreciate everybody that's here, and I know that the fathers have guests with them, that that's a special blessing to you on Father's Day. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your wonderful word this morning. Lord, I'd rather die than say anything contrary to your word. I'd rather die than to say anything that would place a doubt in anybody's mind that this is the infallible and inerrant word of God. I ask you to fill me and to help me think clearly and to speak carefully, that, Lord, everything I say would be pleasing to Thee. I ask you to help the people to listen. Listen carefully, Lord. For just as I'll give an account of my preaching, they'll give an account of how they listen and how they respond. And so I pray the people would listen not only with hearts hungry to know the truth, but with hearts that are ready to respond. They're hungering to have something revealed to them in the Word of God this morning that they could respond to, that would make them more pleasing to Thee, more honoring to Thee, more like Thee. And especially this morning, that it would help us as men to be more pleasing to Thee, be the men that You'd have us to be. So please, Lord, bless the wonderful Word of God. If there's somebody here that is not saved, let this be the day that they're brought under a conviction of their sin and brought to repentance and faith in Christ. I pray for the glory of You, Lord Jesus. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. Now I'm preaching on this Father's Day on this subject, the difficult duties of a family patriarch. The difficult duties of a family patriarch. I began thinking along these lines probably about 3 weeks ago, just putting together some thoughts over time. And over the course of these few weeks, I've changed the title of the message about three times. At first, I thought about preaching on the roles of a father. The roles of a father. And then I got to thinking about that. I said, you know something? I don't simply need to say the roles of a father. I need to emphasize that these are duties of a father. These are duties of a father. A lot of times people say, well, I know that's my role, but they'll shrug it off. But a duty is something that you don't shrug off, or you shouldn't. Amen? So I said, I want to preach on the duties of a father. And then I got to thinking about the duties of a father, and I realized, you know something, these are difficult duties. They are not easy things to fulfill. And I'm afraid that so many times that men enter into being a father without realizing the difficulties of what is involved in being a father. That's a great honor, but I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of difficult duties. So I changed the title of the message to the difficult duties of being a father. And then the more I thought about it and put these thoughts together as I was praying and seeking the Lord's will, I realized this, that a lot of what I was going to be saying today was applied not only to being a father, but to being a husband and to being a head of a household. And so I narrowed it down, and I finally settled on this title, had peace in my heart about it, The Difficult Duties of a Family Patriarch. The Difficult Duties of a Family Patriarch. Now I'm going to preach on, Lord willing, three of these this morning, and then I'll preach on three or four more of them this afternoon. I'm going to preach on the ones this morning that are, I would say, a little bit more spiritual in nature, whereas this afternoon they're going to get down to the practical aspects of being a family patriarch. The ones this afternoon will be a little bit harsher than the ones this morning. So, you know, if you're listening or you're here this morning and you're one of these snowflake dads, you probably might not want to be here this afternoon. I'll offend you if you do. Amen. Or you don't want to listen. I'll upset you more than likely if you're here this afternoon. So, going to be kind of easy on you this morning. Amen. Now, I talked about the difficult duties of being a family patriarch. Now, exactly what is a patriarch? We use words a lot of times, and we don't really think about what they mean, and we don't understand them. We just throw them around and really don't understand them. What does the word patriarch, what does it mean? Well, the word patriarch is derived, if you had studied the etymology of the English word patriarch, you'd find that it is derived from two Greek words. The first one is patria, which means simply father. And the other one is archo, which means first in rank. So the idea of patriarch is this: the father, first in rank. The father, first in rank. Now, the family, which was instituted and designed by God on the very first day of human existence, it's not something that evolved over long periods of years, but it was something that was instituted and designed by God on the very first day of human existence. And we learned that according to the first few chapters of Genesis. And here's what we find: that it is intended to be a patriarchal institution. It's intended to be a patriarchal institution. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, I know why that it's a patriarchal institution. It's because that Eve was the one that disobeyed the command of God first and ate of the forbidden fruit. And so certainly, the man being the patriarch, the head of the home, the leader of the home, it must be as a result of the chastening of God upon the ladies. I want you to understand that's not the case. Remember I said this, that the family was instituted and designed by God on the first day of human existence, and it is designed, or was designed, to be a patriarchal institution. Now I want you to look at the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to look with me beginning at verse 8, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." I want you to remember that, men, because we're going to be talking about that in the course of the message this morning. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." It's Father's Day. I'd probably park there and preach a little while. Amen. We don't hear much about modest apparel anymore. What's modest apparel? It's apparel that is not designed to draw attention to yourself. That's the idea of modest apparel. You're not trying to draw attention to yourself sexually. You're not trying to draw attention to yourself by your jewelry and excessiveness and so forth. No, that's not it. So it says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Do you realize there's a way that a woman that professes to be godly ought to dress? Amen? And she ought to be busy. Amen? Ought not to be lazy. And then it says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And then the Lord gives the reason why this is the case. He says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." He doesn't say it's because that Eve was the first one to disobey God. He says, because this is the order in which God created human beings. First He created Adam. You know the story from Genesis 1 and 2. Then He put Adam to sleep, took a rib from Adam's side, made woman. And so He says, Adam was first formed, then it was Eve. Now, what does that tell us? All that took place right there on the first day of humanity, of that human beings existed. And it tells us that right here, from the very beginning of mankind, that God instituted and designed marriage, and He designed it and instituted it to be a patriarchal institution. By the way, that's the way He's designed the church. By the way, that's the way He's designed the government. Amen? We are to have a patriarchal society, a patriarchal church. I understand the Southern Baptists, over the last week, they've been having a big row about should they ordain women in the ministry and so forth there. I don't see where there's any debate about that. I don't see why you'd want to be a part of anybody that debated that. Amen? I mean, that's just Bible. That's just Bible. Amen? And just get down the Word of God. Patriarchal. But we're talking about the family. It's a patriarchal institution. Now, that God's perfect will is for families to be patriarchal, it does not mean that the patriarch, which is the man in the home, is better than anyone else in the family. Let me say that again. It does not mean that the patriarch is better or superior to anyone else in the family. The patriarch is simply what we call the first among equals in the family. He's the first among equals in the family hierarchy, which someone must be in order for a family to exist harmoniously. If you have anything that has two heads, it's a freak. And if you've got a home that has two heads or more than one head, you mark it down, it's a freak. Amen? It ought to be put under a tent and charge admission to come see it and observe it, because it is a freakish thing there. No, somebody has to be the head, the patriarch of it. And God has ordained that that would be the man. It is essential to the harmony of the home. You say, well, bless God, that's not going to be the way it is in my home. Well, go ahead and live in hell on earth if you want to. Go ahead. Go ahead. It's just go ahead and live in misery. I tell you what, you do it God's way, it's the best way. Amen? Now, but every family patriarch, I warn you, every family patriarch must give heed to the warning of God through the Apostle Paul over Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. And I want you to listen to what Paul says here. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man, did you get that? To every man that is among you, now get this, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now here's the problem with being the patriarch in the home. You get the idea, I'm not just the first among equals in the hierarchy of the home. You get to thinking about, I'm better than everybody else in the family. I'm better than my wife. I'm better than my children. I'm superior to them. And boy, you'll get to thinking like that, and you'll get the big head, and you'll go around thinking you can just boss everybody around, and bull your way around, and sometimes lay around and do nothing, and let others support you and so forth there. My friend, you need to heed this warning that you should not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You're just made out of nothing but old mud. Amen? That's it. That's it. You're just an old sinful creature just like everybody else in your family. So don't get the big head. Don't get the big head. Now, I want you to understand that this matter of being a family patriarch, that it is a wonderful responsibility, but it is a serious, it's a wonderful privilege, but it's a sacred and a difficult responsibility. Years ago, I cut an article out of a paper that I was reading, and it was on the late Jerry Lewis. Now, Jerry Lewis was known as the King of Comedy, and he certainly was one of the best and probably one of the most successful comedians to have ever lived. I remember as a child and as a teenager, I would look at some of the old Jerry Lewis movies, and I would laugh. They would just have you rolling, laughing. He was a very successful comedian and probably rightly called the King of Comedy. He was also a very successful fundraiser. For many years, he hosted an annual fundraising telethon for the Muscular Dystrophy Association. During those telethons, he raised literally millions of dollars for what was known as what he called Jerry's Kids. In fact, he was the first person to host a telethon that raised over $1 million. And he did this year after year after year. And he says, I'm raising money for Jerry's Kids. Now, who were Jerry's Kids? They were children with muscular dystrophy. Remember, he's raising money for the Muscular Dystrophy Association. Now, with the funds that were raised by Jerry Lewis, scientists discovered the causes of most of the diseases related to muscular dystrophy. They developed treatments and therapies and standards of care that have allowed many people with these diseases to live longer and to grow stronger. And they have built over 200 research and treatment facilities just with the money that was raised from Jerry Lewis. Now, I want you to see this. He's a very successful comedian, very successful in what he chose to do as his vocation. He was also a very successful fundraiser, raising millions of dollars to help children and so forth there. So here he was, a successful comedian, a very successful fundraiser, but Jerry Lewis was a failure as a family patriarch. An absolute failure as a family patriarch. He was married to his first wife for 35 years. They had 5 sons biologically, and then they adopted a 6th son. But after 35 years of marriage, his wife filed for a divorce, citing the reasons being his extravagant spending, and he was known to just throw money away, even though he was making quite a bit, and also because of his public infidelity. And he made no bones about it. He did not try to hide it. He was a very immoral man. And in fact, he fathered a daughter out of wedlock that he never acknowledged as his daughter. He would see her occasionally, but he never would acknowledge that she was his biological child, though DNA has since proved she was. So here he was. He had failed. Not long after his divorce from his first wife, within less than a year, he married his second wife. They were married until his death 34 years later. And during their marriage, they adopted a daughter. Now, about 5 years before his death, Jerry Lewis, this very successful comedian, this very successful fundraiser, raising money to help children with muscular dystrophy-related diseases. But about 5 years before his death, Lewis wrote his last will in which he, and I quote, said, intentionally excluded, end of quote. He intentionally excluded his six sons, that is his five that he and his first wife had had, and the one he had adopted. He intentionally excluded his six sons, named them in his will, and all of their descendants as beneficiaries of his estate, which, by the way, was estimated to be worth somewhere around $50 million. But he was showing out with his children and with his grandchildren. He said, I don't want to have anything to do with them. He disowned his youngest son after his youngest son gave an interview to the National Enquirer in 1989. And here's how his son described living in the home with Jerry Lewis. He described living with Lewis as a quote-unquote pure hell. That's what he said it was like, living with him. And he said he doubted that if his father ever loved him, he felt so neglected. When his youngest son died, he died a penniless man, basically a beggar. And whenever Lewis was asked to help with the funeral expenses, he refused to do help at all. And his oldest son, Jerry, he said, named after his father, but his oldest son, Jerry, said of his younger brother, he said he died partly of a broken heart because of Daddy turning his back on him. You see what I'm getting at? Now, I realize that there's at least two sides to the story of Jerry and his sons. There's always at least two sides, and usually more than two. There's usually yours and mine and the right, and what's true. And sometimes you hear people tell the stories and there's 50 sides to it. I realize that there's at least two sides to this story of Jerry and his son. And I applaud Lewis for raising millions of dollars to fight the horrible diseases related to muscular dystrophy. And I acknowledge that he was rightly called the King of Comedy. I've not told this story of the pitiful relationship that he had with his sons to dishonor him. But I've told the story to illustrate a point that I think that I want to get across this morning. And the point is this. Being a successful family patriarch is much more difficult than becoming a celebrity capable of earning millions of dollars for yourself and raising millions of dollars to help others. Lewis could do those things. He could make millions of dollars. He could be a celebrity. He could raise millions of dollars. He could stir people's heartstrings to raise millions of dollars to help other children. But I'm going to tell you what. He failed as a family patriarch. Why? It is a much more difficult responsibility. The duties of being the family patriarch are much more difficult. Men, let me tell you something. You can go out there and you can do a lot of things to be successful at. And you may think they're difficult, but none of them are as difficult as being the patriarch of your family if you do it right. None of them are. Now, many men become fathers today without acknowledging and accepting their responsibilities as a patriarch. They become fathers, but they don't acknowledge their responsibility. They don't accept their responsibility as a patriarch. According to the 2021 statistics published by the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, 40% of children, this was in 2021, 40% of children born in our nation are born to single mothers. Now, ladies, you listen to me. You are a fool to degrade and devalue yourself by having sex with a man that does not think enough of you to marry you first. And you should not be surprised if he refuses to acknowledge his child and or accept his responsibilities of being a father. You're a fool if you hook up with somebody like that. And men, if you have fathered a child that you refuse to acknowledge or to fulfill your responsibilities to as the family patriarch, which, by the way, includes marrying his mother, that's part of the duties, amen? You father a child, you have a responsibility to marry that woman. And that then, listen, if you do not acknowledge that and fulfill your responsibilities as a family patriarch, you are less than a zero, as I heard someone say years ago, which is you are less than nothing, which is a zero with the ring rubbed out of it. It's that simple, amen? And yet our society, more and more, that's the way men are. Absolutely nothing. It's disgusting. Ought to be ashamed of yourselves. Now, even those who acknowledge their children and undertake to fulfill their responsibilities as the family patriarch, they usually have no idea what those responsibilities are,
and the difficulty of fulfilling them. They have no idea. They just say, I'm going to accept it. But they don't know what they are, and they don't know how difficult it are. Now, here is my desire for this Father's Day. It is to inform you as I preach of some of those responsibilities. It's not an exhaustive list. It's a partial list. But I want to inform you of some of those responsibilities. Now, let me say, first of all, for those who are anticipating becoming a family patriarch sometime soon or in the future, I'm not trying to scare you out of becoming a family patriarch. I'm not trying to scare you. We'll be preaching this morning and this afternoon. It'd scare a man out of ever getting married and having children. But what I'm trying to do is this. I'm trying to prepare you to become one. I also want you to understand, for those of you who are already family patriarchs, I hope that God will use me to inform you and or remind you of your sacred duties. They're difficult duties. But some of you are shirking your duties. And I'm trying to remind you of your sacred duties. Now, for you ladies, I hope to inform and or remind you of what you have a God-given right to expect from the patriarch of your family, that is your husband, and the father of your children. You have a right to expect something from that man. And I want you to be aware of that. And for you who are blessed to have your husband and or your father still living, who is trying or who has tried to fulfill his duties, whether you live at home or now you're out on your own, I hope that by my preaching you will learn to appreciate your family patriarch and understand this, that no man can fulfill these difficult duties perfectly. You can't. And it's very easy to point out the flaws. But if you've got a daddy and a husband, or you had one that honestly tried, then, my friend, you ought to appreciate him. And you ought to do your best to make Father's Day something special for him. Now, having said all of that, now we're going to get into some of the difficult duties of a family patriarch. As I said this morning, Lord willing, I'll cover three of them, and these will be the easier ones. So we're going to get to the practical ones this afternoon. If you can take it, come back. Amen? Now, here's the first thing. You have this difficult duty of being a family patriarch. It is the duty of being the priest of the family. The duty of being the priest of the family. Now, what is the duty of a priest? Here's a priest. It is to go before God on behalf of others. That's what a priest does. He goes before God on behalf of others. And you have a responsibility as the patriarch of your family, man. You have a responsibility, my friend, to go before God on behalf of your wife, on behalf of your children, and we that are granddaddies, on behalf of our grandchildren as well. We are to be the priest of the family. You want to see a good example of a man that took this responsibility serious? We go all the way back to the old book of Job. And in Job chapter 1, I want you to just listen here at the first five verses of what the Bible says about Job. The Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. I think he was a pretty busy man, don't you? To accumulate all that amount of wealth. He had to be a busy man, had a lot of responsibilities. But he says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. You know what he's doing? Every morning he's getting up, and he's going before God on behalf of his sons and daughters, and he sacrifices. And he says this, I can imagine, he's thinking, you know, they apparently got a pretty good reputation. But he says, there may be something in their hearts, some secret sins. And I want to go and I want to pray for them. I want to pray that God will be patient with them. I want to pray that God will convict them, that God will cleanse them of those sins. And he does this day after day after day. And then look at the end of verse 5. I love this. This did Job continually. It was a habit of his life. Every single day, going before God on behalf of every one of his children. That is what he did as the priest of the family. And as the patriarch of your family, you have that responsibility. You are the priest of the family. Now, when a family thinks of their patriarch, they should think of a man who prays for them. What greater honor can a man have than for his children to think, when they think of him, they think of a praying man? I have two things in the back study room of my office. I've got a room out front, and I've got a more private one back there in the back. But I've got two things hanging on the wall back in the back room, my private of private places, all right? I've got on one wall, I've got a pencil sketch that I bought years ago. It was in a Bible bookstore, and it was closing out, selling everything out, shutting down. And I bought this framed sketch for $10, frame and everything. It spoke to my heart the time I saw it, and it speaks to my heart just about every day when I walk by it. It speaks to my heart. And here's what the picture is. If you know anything about the girl, Johnny, that was injured in the swimming accident, paralyzed, and she would learn to draw with a pencil in her mouth, make these pencil sketches. It's one of her sketches. I'm sure it's just a print of one, not the original. But it's one of her sketches. And on that sketch, there is a drainage like you'd see on the curve of a road. And the cover's been pushed over to the side, and a little boy is coming up out of that drain, and you see his baseball hat. You can't see his eyes or anything, but he's coming up out of that drain, and he's got the baseball in his hand. Obviously, his baseball got rolled down in the drain, and he crawled down in that sewer and got that baseball and came out. And under the bottom of that picture, Johnny had wrote this, "Seek and ye shall find." And I saw that, and I said, "That's the way I." That just did something to my heart. I said, "That's the way we ought to be. We ought to be men that pray, seek and find, seek and find. Don't give up easy. Crawl down as that little boy did. Pull the cover off the manhole. Crawl down in the sewer. Get down there until you get your answer from God." And I bought that thing, and I've carried it with me everywhere I've gone, and I put it in my office. It reminds me to be a man of prayer. And God knows I need that, and I imagine you need it too. We can never pray enough. Never pray enough. But then on another wall, I've got something else. I've got this little old ceramic thing, and it's a pair of praying hands. And it's painted rather roughly. You can tell it's not professional done. You can tell it was probably obviously done by a child. But I got that hanging on the wall. And occasionally I pull it down and I look at the back of it, and here's what it is. It is from my baby daughter Courtney when she was a little girl, and it basically says this: "I love you, Daddy." Now, why is that? I look at that and I say, I thank God that when my little girl, when she was able to choose something to make in a schoolroom classroom for her daddy, that she thought about my daddy's a praying man. And she chose to make ceramic praying hands. I look at that and I say, "Oh God, I don't only want to be a man of prayer, but I want to be a man that prays for my children. I want to be a man that prays for my family. I want to be a man that prays for my grandchildren. Otherwise, I want to be a good priest as the patriarch of my family." Now, fellow patriarchs, let us remember to fulfill our duty of praying for our wives and our children. Let us remember to do that. Your children may be called upon to serve somewhere on a dangerous battlefield where you feel helpless to do anything for them. But I'm going to tell you what, they can never serve anywhere that is beyond the reach of God whose hand moves in response to your prayers. They can never get away from that. Your children may stray to places unknown to you, but no place that your prayers cannot move the hand of God to touch their hearts. Your children are bombarded daily with temptations to indulge in what they hope will be secret sins, sins that will never be discovered. And their only support will often be the secret prayers of a father that keeps them from yielding those temptations. Your children may shut you out of their lives, never want to speak to you again, want nothing to do with you. But I'm going to tell you what, they may shut you out of their lives, but they cannot shut your prayers out of theirs. Pray, pray, pray. Patriarchs, be a priest and go to God on behalf of your family. Never give up going to God on behalf of your family. The second duty, difficult duty of a patriarch is this. It is a duty of being the prophet of the family. The prophet of the family. Now, I want you to understand the difference in the priest and the prophet. A man can be a priest and a prophet. But there's a difference in the two offices. The priest, he takes and he goes before God on behalf of others. As the priest of the family, the patriarch goes before God on behalf of the family. The prophet does is this. He goes before others on behalf of God with a message from God. And as the patriarch of the family, here's what your responsibility is. It is to go before your family with the message of God. That is your responsibility there as the prophet of the family. You have that responsibility. Now, listen, it's a good thing to take your children to the house of God. And you ought to take them to a place where they're going to hear the Word of God taught and preached, not a place where they're going to be entertained. Amen? I mean, take them to a place where the Word of God is going to be taught and preached. That is good. That's part of your responsibilities as the patriarch of the family. It's good to have them in a good Sunday school where the teachers will take and teach them the Word of God. Away with all this frivolous stuff. Teach them the Word of God. Amen? It's good to have them in a school where they will be taught the Word of God. It's good to do that. But listen, just because it's called Christian does not mean they're going to be taught the Word of God. Doesn't mean that at all. I had somebody tell me something recently. I just kind of grieved my heart. They said, I labored and sent my child to a Christian school. And now my child is a grown adult. And here's what they told me a while back. They said the first drink of alcohol I ever had was given to me by my teacher in a Christian school. The first drink of alcohol. And I said, I was shocked because I'd sent my child to Christian school to shield them from that kind of mess. I've had people here that have told me that past youth pastors of the Gilead Baptist Church, that their children have told them, they used to tell us, now we're going to do this, but don't tell your mom and dad. Shame on a youth pastor like that. Shame on you. You have failed. You have failed. The judgment of God ought to be severe for you, and it will be. No, my friend, you can take your children to all those things, but I want you to understand something. Nothing can replace Daddy, the patriarch, taking and teaching the family the Word of God. I want you to listen to the testimony of God for old Abraham. Now let me ask you, if God were to testify, if God were to step up here in a physical body today, and He'd say, I want to just testify what kind of patriarch that you are and called your name. All right? What would He say? What would He say? Now, He knows everything, all right? I'm not talking about the pastor. I'm talking about what would God say. Why don't you listen to what the Lord says as He testifies about old Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 6. I trust you're familiar with the background of the story, how that the Lord appears as three men to Abraham, and He's on His way down to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy the city. And then it says this, just jumping into the kind of middle of the story, in Genesis 18 and verse 16, it says, the men, this was the three men representing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him. Now notice, God says, I know him. I know him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Notice, God says to Abraham, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. He's teaching them the truths of the Word of God. That was God's testimony for Abraham. What would God's testimony be for you and me? What would it be? I know him. Boy, I tell you what, he can make $1 million. I know him, he can raise $1 million. I know him, he can do this, he can do that and the other. No, but could God say, I know this, that man's teaching his children the Word of God. I want you to listen to God's command to the children of Israel over in the book of Deuteronomy as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we look here at verse 4 and following, the Bible says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, he's talking to the adults here. All right? He's talking to the adults. He says, you need to love the Lord with all your heart and so forth. And he says this. He says, the words which I command this day shall be in thine heart. Now, I want you to understand, that's what it says here before it gets into the rest of the passage I'm getting ready to read. You can't give out what you got in. You see? So he says, the Word of God needs to be in your heart. And then he says, it being in your heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontless between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. You know what he's saying to the daddies? He's saying, listen here, you need to get the Word of God in you, and then you need to get the Word of God to your children. And you need to talk about the Word of God all day long. What do you talk about to your children? How to shoot a basketball, how to hit a baseball, how to catch a fish, how to shoot a deer, how to make $1 million. What do you talk to them about? Do you ever sit down and say, hey, God spoke into my heart today, and now I want it. It's come from God's heart into my heart, and now I want it to go to your heart. I've got something to say from God today. That's the prophet. That's the prophet. That's the prophet. Let me tell you, I've preached some serious sermons in recent days on sad scenes in the Bible. There's also a lot of sad statements in the Bible. Let me give you one of the sad statements in the Bible. It's found in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. It concerns the sons of the priest Eli. And here's what the Bible says. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. What does Belial mean? It means worthless, wicked. It eventually came to be identified simply as being the devil himself. But it means worthless and wicked. He says, here's this priest, Eli, and his sons, they didn't know the Lord. They were worthless. They were wicked. Why is that? You read the story of Eli, and he let his sons just run. He never restrained them. Never restrained them. Never did he do so. He failed. He failed, though he was a priest of Israel. He failed at being the priest and the prophet of his own family. Now, it seems to me, as I read the story of Eli, that Eli learned from his failure. Because what we find is this, after his sons are done grown and gone from God, even though they're still at home, after that happens, we find that Samuel, a little boy, is in answer to a mother's prayer, is taken to the tabernacle there and left under the care of Eli and grows up to be a great man of God. You know what it seems to me to happen? Eli realized this, I failed with my children. I'm not going to fail with this little boy that God's entrusted with me. And he raised Samuel up to be a man of God. But here he is. He had sons of Belial, who knew not the Lord, raised in the very house of God, and did not know the Lord. Now, there's a third difficult duty, and this will be the last one we'll cover this morning, unless you look like you're mad with me, and then I'm going to preach on another one, amen? This will be it, all right? But it's the duty of being the pastor of the family. The pastor. Now, I said this, you are the priest of the family. You have a responsibility to go before God on behalf of your family. You are the prophet of the family. You have the responsibility of coming before your family on behalf of God and teaching them the Word of God. But then also you have the duty of being the pastor of the family. Now, what is the duty of a pastor? The duty of a pastor is this, it's to shepherd. It's to shepherd those that are placed under his care, the flock that's under his care. Now, because we usually refer to the person who fills the office of pastor in our New Testament local churches, because we usually refer to them as pastor, at least in our circles of fellowship, we tend to limit the meaning of pastor to those who shepherd our churches. But the word pastor can refer to anyone who has responsibility of leading a group of people. I believe if you'll study the word pastor in the Old Testament, you'll find this, that sometimes it even referred to political leaders. Why? They have a responsibility of leading the nation. They're, in a sense, the pastor of the nations. And therefore, I believe I'm justified in saying that the duty of a family patriarch is to pastor his family. That is, he's to shepherd his family. He has the responsibility of not only praying for them as the priest, and the responsibility of teaching them the Word of God as the prophet, but he also has the responsibility of leading them, pastoring them, shepherding them as the pastor of the family there. Now, one of the main duties of a pastor, and the duties of a pastor are multifaceted. I'm just going to be able to deal with one of them here for the sake of time. But one of the main duties of a pastor is what? It is to lead his flock. Pastors lead their flocks. They do not drive herds. They lead their flocks. If you're out there, you think, well, as I've already warned, you don't get to thinking that you're something bigger than you are. But you get out there thinking, well, I'm the head of this family. Bless God, I'm going to crack the whip and you're going to do what I say. Pow, pow, pow. You know, like you're driving a herd of cattle or something there. You have no idea what it's like to be a pastor. You have no idea what your responsibility is. Your job is... And to lead, you have to be among them. And to lead, you have to take be out in front of them. And not simply saying, this is what you do, but showing them how to do it. That is the idea of being a pastor of your family. Men, pastoring your family is a sacred honor, and you should be very careful not to abuse it. Pastor your family selflessly, not selfishly. So men are selfish in their pastoring of their families. It's, this is what I want to do. This is what I, no, it is a selfless thing, not a selfish thing. I was talking to somebody about a month ago, I guess it was, and they said, Brother Holmes, when are you going to retire? I said, I don't know. I dread to think of the day when I have to. I realize the day's going to probably come that I'm going to have to give up pastoring. I realize that I don't have the energy I once did. I realize that. I said, I dread thinking about the day when I'm going to have to. I said, but one of my great concerns is this, when would it be best for the church? I said, what? I said, it's not about me. It's about the church, the pastor. I'm the pastor, and I want what's best for the church. And they said something like this. They said, you're an unusual man. Because so many, it's all about what's best for me. Is it more money? Is it going to be an easier life? Or what, so forth there? No, it's not about me. It's about the church. Now, that's the way it should be for the pastor of the family. Amen? It's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's what's best for the family. I've made a lot of decisions in my life based upon what I felt was best for the family, not best for what I wanted to do. Whenever I was in Alabama, there were times that I had opportunities to go to larger churches and more lucrative ministries there. But I would look and I would say, this would be bad on my family right now, so I'm not going to do it. Even though it means more money and perhaps an easier job, I'm not going to do it. Why? I'm the pastor, and a pastor does not lead his the flock that he's over in a selfish way. It's selflessly, selflessly. He sacrifices. He sacrifices. He does without because he's the pastor of the flock. Pastoring a family is a sacred responsibility that you cannot push off on your wife. You will give an account of how you did or did not pastor your family because God has given you that responsibility. And you push it off on your wife and say, bless God, I'm going to let her take care of it. You're going to give an account because it was your responsibility and you failed to take it. You're a shirker. No, sirree. It is a sacred responsibility that you should take very, very, very seriously. Your decisions will affect the lives not only of your family today, but of their family for years to come. You realize that? The decisions you make right now for your family, when your children are maybe grammar school age or junior age, you realize this, the decisions you make now can not only affect their lives, but can affect your grandchildren's lives and your great-grandchildren's lives. You start a ripple, and if it's going in the wrong direction, you are messing up a lot of people's lives for years to come. You need to take it very seriously. You should make your decisions on the same basis that the unsaved man does. How does the unsaved man make his decision? Well, let's see here. Will it be an easier job with more money? Well, if it is, it's obviously God's will. No, it probably is not. Anytime I've had an offer to go somewhere else for more money, I've often assumed this is probably not God's will. It appeals too much to the flesh. Probably not God's will. And no, it may just be a temptation of the devil there. Now, I had a good friend. He's now with the Lord. And he had a son, grown son. His life was a total disaster. Total disaster. I mean, he was pitiful, very pitiful. Won't go into many details or somebody will figure out who it is I'm talking about. But here's this man. He's a very successful man, multi-millionaire, millionaire several times over. Anything he wanted, he could get it. And I got to be good friends with him, and we were talking one day, and we got to talking about his boy, his baby son, who basically just his life was a wreck. And here's what he told me. He said, you know, Brother Holmes, Brother Craig's what he called me. So you know Brother Craig? He said, I lived up, and he told me where he lived. And he said, well, I had a good job. We were doing well. Didn't have any need for money, anything. He said, I've been a very successful man. Been very blessed. And he had been. He said, my boy was a star quarterback on the football team. He was one of the most highly respected kids in the school. Said it was between his junior and his senior year. He said colleges were already trying to recruit him
talking to him about going to play for them. Said he had a just, it was obviously he could go right on into college, maybe to the pros. He was just an outstanding kid. He said, but I got an offer of a job in another state, all the way across the country. He said, I'd be making a whole lot more money, which I did not need. But it was just, this is just too good to turn away from. It must be God's will. And he said, so I took that job, realizing what it was going to do to my son. He said, I thought to myself, well, I'll take my son over to this other state and he'll be able to play football. He said, but my son, he did not want to go. He said, here he was. He had been raised in that high school. And here he was. He was admired by everyone, had all of his friends there. He wanted to graduate with them. He wanted to be the star quarterback on the team the senior year. He was already the first string quarterback his junior year. He said he wanted to do that, and then he would decide where he'd go to college with all the colleges out there. He said, but I said, no, son, this is just too good of an opportunity. And said, so I moved him all the way across the country. Literally, all the way across the country. He said, I moved him there. He said his football coach was upset with me for doing so, but said he called the school where I was going to put my son at. He called the coach and told him, says, you don't know what you're getting down there. You need to go recruit this kid. Make sure that you get him on your team. Said the coach came to our house during the summer, introduced himself, told him how he was looking forward to him playing, enticed him every way he could to play. He said, but my son never was the same. My son never played another game of football. My son never excelled in school after that. He said, my son, it destroyed my son's life because I made a decision based on finances. And he said, preacher, he said, every day of my life I ask myself, did I make a mistake or not? I'm afraid that I did. I'm afraid that I did. You see what I'm getting at? Being a pastor is a serious thing, leading your family. And you don't lead your family the way the world leads their families and make decisions for your family the way they do. You make decisions based on what is best for that family. What is best for them, not simply material-wise, but what is really best for them. And there was that man, with millions and millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. And a son who was an absolute disaster. And he was worried to death about what's going to happen to my boy when I'm gone. What's going to happen to him? He was setting up trust funds and all these other things, trying to make sure his son was taken care of, because he realized, I made a decision as the pastor of my family to destroy my baby boy. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to say. This is the duty of a daddy, the duty of a patriarch. We are to go before the Lord on behalf of them and pray for them. We are to come from God with the messages from God and teach them the Word of God. We are to do that. And then we are to lead them, not the way the world leads, not based upon what pleases my flesh, not based upon what is financially the most lucrative. No, that's not it. But I am to lead them in the way that they should go. Listen, they may resist at times, and they usually will, but you lead them anyway. Amen? That's three of the difficult duties of the family patriarch. That's the difficult duties of us as daddies and husbands. May God help us to take these things seriously. Now there's more. We'll get to some. But let's stand with heads.